Matthew chapter number 22, verse number 11 through 14. Matthew 22, 11 through 14. On Sunday mornings, we are looking at the parables of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as He explains and simplifies things. Those who have been equipped by the Spirit of God with understanding are helped, and those who haven't are further confused. Matthew 22, verse 11 through 14. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful and thankful that we have a privilege to come and be here this morning. Not everyone has been given the ability to come. Some are ill and some are sick. Others have been providentially hindered. Still others in the world don't have the freedoms that we have. So God, please help us not to take our assembling of ourselves together for granted. It is important, it is commanded that we come together to encourage one another and strengthen one another as we journey through this sinful and dark world. But our hope and our joy is in Christ. And today we are able to come and we are able to worship together. And we are able to hear your word and read your word for ourselves. And to hear your word preached. To sing songs of your faithfulness. God, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us through your word this morning. Help us to see you more clearly, that we may rejoice and joy in you far greater than what we have. Help us to leave here today not feeling good about ourselves, but feeling good about the Christ whom we trust and who our faith is in. Save that soul that is nearest to hell. Stir our hearts to the things of God. We ask and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Matthew 22, verse 11. And when the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away. And cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And that's God's word from the very lips of Christ. And all God's people said. These verses are at the end of the parable of the wedding feast that we looked at last week. It's a portion of the parable that I felt that we needed to deal with separately and more slowly. We saw last week that the king, in the parable of the wedding feast, the king sends out a summons for all to come to the wedding feast for his son. Of course, we said that represented the external call of the gospel to all that hear, come and pay respect and honor to the Son. We saw that one group simply refused to come. Another group made light of the summons, and the third group took the messengers and beat them and killed them. In response, the king was angry and he sent his armies to kill the murderers and burn their city. Then he sent out servants again to summons all they found and also to bring them or to gather them. Summons them, bid them, and bring them to the feast. And as many as they found, Jesus says, they gathered and they filled the feast with guests. And what the question we answered last week was, given the rejection of Israel and the rejection of the majority of people, will God's plan and purpose and word be ineffective? And what we said is no. God will bring people in and the feast will be full. Then here in our text this morning, the king comes and he sees the guests as they are reclined at the table enjoying the feast for the son. And he sees a man there which does not have on a wedding garment. The king goes up to him and asks him how was it that he entered into the wedding feast without a garment? The man was speechless. Then the king says to his servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And finally, Jesus summarizes the parable by stating that many are called and few are chosen. So this morning, what I want to do for a few minutes is to draw our attention to this man who is obviously underdressed, obviously out of place. This man that I want to draw your attention to does not belong at the feast. That's why he is removed from the feast and cast into eternal torment. I want us to look at this one man. And I want to say three things concerning him. And I think if you'll listen and think through the text, God will give us some help. Number one, I want you to notice the single difference of this man. The single difference of this man. And I want you to listen very closely. This man in this crowd stands out. He is easily picked out by the king. He is easily identified. And there is only one reason. There is only one reason that he stands out. There's only one difference between him and everyone else. There's only one reason why he is excluded and the others are included. There's only one reason why he is taken and bound hand and foot and thrown into utter darkness. What is that reason? Pardon? He doesn't have a wedding garment. That's it, right? That's the only difference. This man does not have on a wedding garment and the others do, right? That's the only difference. Nothing here is mentioned about the things that he had done, right? Nothing is mentioned about the things that he failed to do. Nothing mentioned about the places that he went or the places that he did not go in comparison with the others there at the feast. It's not even spoken about the doctrines that he believed or his faithfulness to the temple in comparison to the other people at the feast. The only difference between those at the wedding feast and this man is that they have a wedding garment and this man doesn't. And so can we not surmise from this that the only thing that separates those who will be cast into utter darkness and those who will spend their existence in the eternal presence of Christ is this wedding garment. The only thing that makes the difference for those who belong at the feast and those who don't is the wedding garment. So we must now understand what this wedding garment represents. We're told, traditionally, that it was customary in these days for the host of the feast, especially those who were rich and those who were rulers, to provide robes for their banquet guests when they entered into the banquet or the feast, and they were to wear them. In the text, we see that the passive voice is used to convey the impression that the garment was furnished to the guest, and that this man did not have a garment furnished for him. Say amen. It wasn't that they went out and got their own garments. The garment was furnished. The garment was given to them as they entered into the feast and they were to wear the wedding garment. In verse 12, the Greek reads literally, not having been clothed with a wedding garment. Now, the rich man or the ruler here who invited the guests to his house would have a large number of robes, and his servants would be stationed at the entrance to hand out these robes to the guests as they arrived one by one at the banquet. And the fact that the king provided these robes for his guest is of crucial importance. It means that these garments were made by the king himself, that they were for the express purpose of clothing those who came to the feast. And they had to be worn by the guest, and a refusal to wear them was an insult and a display of arrogance. And only these robes made the wearer worthy to come to the feast and to enjoy communion and fellowship with the king. Nobody there is worthy. The only ones deemed to be worthy are those who are wearing the wedding garment. The one that doesn't deem to be worthy is the one who isn't. So these garments are a picture of the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ. Because it is the righteousness of Christ alone that makes one worthy to enter into the presence of a holy God. So one is clothed, or the group is clothed with the righteousness of Christ, and one isn't. Right? Revelation 19:7-9 says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He saith unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Psalm 132:9, let the priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. So in the Old Testament, priests were chosen to minister into the temple. They wore white robes. In the New Testament, all God's people are priests because of the anointing of the Spirit, and we wear white robes too. Not literal white robes, but spiritually the righteousness of Christ. So the garment of righteousness is worn by all saints. And whatever personal differences there may be, whatever their own individual place in the kingdom of God will be, there is one robe which everyone must wear, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And only they who possess this righteousness have a place in the kingdom. The righteousness given to the saints is given through imputation. God imputes to his people the righteousness of Christ, whereby they become worthy to enter into the kingdom. It is, as Martin Luther, the great reformer, expressed it, an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not ours. The righteousness of Christ, I want you to get this, the righteousness of Christ is the only thing different from those in the kingdom and those outside the kingdom. It is the righteousness of Christ as the only difference between those at the feast and this one who is expelled from the feast. Not your denomination. Not all the things you've done. Not all the things you haven't done. Are you clothed with the righteousness of Christ through faith? That's the only difference. Are you in Christ or not? Say amen. The single difference of this man. Number two. I want to draw your attention to the sinful disobedience of this man. This man has tried to come to the feast without a wedding garment, without the righteousness of Christ. Therefore, he is a man who attempts to enter into the feast and enter into the kingdom of God only by his own works. He refuses the garments provided by the king, and he comes in his own clothing. It's the clothing that he wore at his home, the clothing that he wore in the street. These were his normal clothing. And he insists that this normal clothing is adequate. And you understand there's always people like this. There are many who try to wear their own clothing to God's wedding feast. It was true of the Pharisees of Jesus' day, against whom this parable was specifically spoken to. It's true of the Roman Catholic Church, for the theology is based in a large measure on the idea of work righteousness. It's true even in Baptist churches that teach a righteousness based at least in part on our good works. And if you ask people whether they expect to go to heaven, most of them will likely answer what? Sure! And then you ask them, well, what do you think will give you entrance into heaven? And their likely answer will be what? I've lived a good life. I've done my best. And the sad thing is, even us in this room today think God should give us things because we have done the right thing. When we become ill, we think God owes us and should make us better. When we are poor, we think that God owes us and should make us more wealthy because we've done what is right. When we're in trouble, we expect deliverance because we have done very little wrong in God's sight, we think. We're always trying to put God under obligation to us to reward us for works that we think we have performed. And the king comes to this man and says, friend, how'd you get in here without a wedding garment? And what does the man say? Nothing. He has no answer. And I understand we have all the answers today, but I'm here to tell you, when you stand face to face with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you see your own garments in light of the splendor of who He is, you are going to see that your own garments are entirely inadequate. It is in his coming in his own garments with his own works that he shows that he wants nothing to do with the righteousness of Christ, and that he despised the righteousness of the cross. Many refuse the cross because the cross makes us nothing. We exalt ourselves in pride and boast in what we do and are capable of doing. And in this way, we attempt to put God under our obligation. The garment that is the righteousness of Christ is a garment washed in the blood of the cross. It is the precious blood of the Lamb of Calvary. And this garment alone will ensure us a place in the heavenly kingdom. And we put this garment on by faith. Amen. To put this garment on means by faith we confess that our own works are nothing but filthy rags. How can I go to this feast in my own clothes, in my own works, when my works are nothing but filthy rags? What an insult to the King! What an insult to the Son for me to show up in rags! By faith, we admit that it is true that every work that we ever do, every deed, every thought, every desire, every imagination, every word, every step we have taken in life are all worthless. All are filthy rags, which can never truly cover our nakedness. It is faith that confesses that. Faith means that we confess our righteousness to be only in Christ. Only in Christ. There is not 99% of my righteousness in Christ and 1% mine. My complete, entire righteousness can only be found in Christ. In Christ alone we are worthy. In Christ alone we have new robes to wear. In Christ alone we have the right to appear before God. This is only in Christ. We have nothing else. And we have no one else. The cross is our only glory. It is the only issue of boasting. If Christ has not died, we will die. If Christ has not taken our hell, we will end up in hell with all of our works pushing us deeper into the fire of eternal torment. If Christ has not borne the wrath of God, we will bear the wrath of God and the punishment of God. Say amen. Faith confesses that. Faith does never confess it is Christ and anything. If that's your boast, it's Christ and this, Christ and this little observance, Christ and this little sacrament, that's not faith. Christ and this little work, Christ and this faith, it's Christ alone. Only the righteousness of Christ, only the righteousness of Christ, the wedding garment, only that makes us worthy to enter into God's presence. Do not try anything else. Will you stand before God one day in your filthy rags and say, "Well, God, I went to church every Sunday. Shall we boast in that? Shall we boast in our faithfulness to church? Shall we boast in the money that we gave to the church? Shall we boast in our prayers? Shall we boast in our seemingly faithful life in this world?" Be careful. Be careful. God doesn't hear your words. God knows your heart. Your boast is one thing, Christ on the cross. If you were to ask any of those people at that feast the reason why they were worthy to be there, they would point to the robe. They would point to the righteousness of Christ alone. Say amen. And you know the whole Reformation was about that one word, alone. It is only at the cross that we can lay aside our filthy rags. Only at the cross can we put behind us our works that we think are righteous. Only at the cross can we put on these beautiful and spotless white robes of the righteousness of Christ. The sin of this man was that he refused by faith to trust in the garments of Christ's righteousness alone. That's a sin. That's the sin of this man. He depended on his own goodness. He depended on his own efforts. He depended on his own works. And let me tell you something, according to Jesus, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Number three, the sad destiny of this man. The punishment that this man has to endure is terrible. Amen. He is bound hand and foot, taken from the feast, cast into outer darkness where there is wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you ask the question, why is his punishment so great? And the answer is because his sin is so great. Now I want you to listen closely. His punishment is so great because his sin is so great. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. His only sin was he tried to get in by his own works, or he tried to add works to Christ. And it wasn't the righteousness of Christ alone. That's exactly what I'm saying. The reason his punishment was so great is because his sin was so great. And what our works truly deserve and what our works truly merit is damnation and punishment. What this man receives is exactly what he deserves. If we have our own works as our reason for our salvation, then we have nothing by which to escape the punishment. The only way we escape the punishment of hell and eternal torment is the righteousness of Christ. Even our very best works only earn us we think it's okay for churches to teach, yeah, it's Christ, but it's also works. It's okay. It's not okay. How naive that is. In human language, it's impossible to describe the sufferings of hell. Hell is called outer darkness because it is far from God, where there's only the wrath of God. There's no laughter to be found there, no joy, no happiness, only despair and remorse. It is a place of gnashing of teeth because it is a place of indescribable pain and torment. All this is true because it's a place where there is just and righteous punishment of an almighty God who will vindicate His own honor and glorify His own name. And as terrible as hell is, so infinitely wonderful will be heaven. Heaven is where the righteous dwell. Those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ enter into this place. They enter into the everlasting fellowship of God through Jesus Christ in a marriage of grace. They enter into the unending joy and presence of His angels. And what makes these guests worthy? One thing. Only one thing. The righteousness of Christ. Do you see the danger? Do you see the utter danger of those who would add anything to Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone for salvation? Do you see the danger in that? That it's not just Christ, but you have to work, you have to do, you have to go on and add to it. And we think someone has to teach some sort of evil heresy for them to be in danger. But those who add anything to Christ, the slightest thing to Christ, are marching people straight to hell. And we pat them on the back and say, as long as they're in church. We cannot at any point make faith a work by which we earn our righteousness. Faith is a gift of God. Say amen. So Jesus summarizes the parable this way. For, people that are here on Wednesday night know what for means. What's it mean? Because many are called, you were chosen. Now those are Jesus' words, so parse them if you will. But what He is saying is this: salvation is a work of God, not a work of man. Trust in the work of God, the work of Christ, not in your own works. Because your works, every single one of them, will send you to hell. It is only the righteousness of Christ. And as we by faith put that garment on alone, are we worthy to be God's people. Amen? Don't leave here today feeling good about yourself. Leave here feeling good about Christ and His righteousness that you by faith have trusted in. Amen? Let's stand.